We're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking this morning at chapter 12, verse 11, on through chapter 13, verse 4. Now, next Sunday, we will complete our time in 2 Corinthians. It will be the last sermon in the series that we will have, and that will wrap things up on this series that we've entitled Anyone in Christ. And the goal all along is for us to understand more in depth and apply more fully into our lives the beautiful truth of this letter that Paul was writing, Paul's heart for the people. A few weeks back, the message was, "Please hear my heart." Last week, we talked about Paul doing things for the sake of Christ, and today we're going to think about and look at how we do things and how we live our lives for Christ's love and for the love that Christ has for us and the love that we have for him. That was a tremendous, consuming part of Paul's existence that we read about in the middle section of this letter, chapter 5 in particular, where he says, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ holds us together. And because Christ's love is so real to me, I want you, church, to experience and to know that real love of Jesus in your own lives. And there's a concern that Paul has. It's a pastoral concern that the church is not living up to those things that would be characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And so that's why he's making certain that the people there in Corinth, the church, is on board with his teaching and that they're going to turn their lives around to live the reality of who they are. Remember, one of the central things, again, in chapter 5 is that we are new creations in Christ. And so if we're new creations, then that means we do things differently. We go about our thinking, our words, our actions, our day-to-day is much different because we are in Christ. We should be people who are living out that reality of being new creations. And Paul wants to make clear to the church, hey, church, I've heard through Titus that maybe you're not doing those things. I've gotten a joyful report, but I've also got a concerning report, and things need to change, or when I come in person, I'm going to have to deal with this. And so he's making a warning to them. He's giving his heart to them. Paul really loves this church. And so in God's sight, by God's grace, through Christ's love, Paul is speaking in Christ's power to this church. And he's speaking to build them up, but he's also speaking to warn them. He's wanting them to be pure in Christ. He wants them to have that sincere devotion. And so he's going to confront their open division and their blatant immorality. He's going to show that he's truly concerned that some of them have not repented. And he wants all of that to change. He wants them to change. He wants them all to live as those who are in Christ. And so for Christ's love that Paul has for Christ and for Christ's church, he's giving these reminders. And this is an outline that I am taking from a commentary by Gary Miller. It's entitled 2 Corinthians for You. And I'm going to walk us through some of these things about what this love looks like. Let me read this passage. We'll pray together and then we'll come back and look at some of these verses more in depth. Begin with verse 11 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you forgive me this wrong. You can hear some of his irony and a little bit of his sarcasm coming through that. He says, forgive me this burden of not being a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. And then in verse 14, which is going to begin some of the sections that we'll look at more in depth here in just a few moments, he says, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, I don't seek your stuff, I'm seeking you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Another beautiful part there that he's showing his love for this church. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there will be quarreling, or maybe quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also who are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Almighty God, thank you for this precious word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the conviction that your word brings to us. Thank you for the encouragement that your word brings. Thank you for the hope that your word brings. Thank you for that word of Christ. And we do want his word to richly dwell within us. We pray that in these moments that you will remind us, apply to our hearts those things that we need to change, and that we would live our lives for Christ's love and for your glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it seems like the love that Christ has for the church and that Paul has for Christ and that Paul has for the church, those are themes that we've seen these last few weeks. And it's not any wonder, because Paul's really beginning to wrap things up. This is the tail end of the letter, and he's writing about this love. And the first thing I want us to notice in verse 14 is that this is a love that pursues. It's a love that pursues. Paul says, I'm coming to you for the third time. So he's not just saying, I'm going to write and then hope that things turn out okay. I'm physically going to come to your city. The Lord willing, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to visit. And we might say he's going to make a house call. Paul is going to show up in person. So isn't it a beautiful thing when we get to be together. That's what's so wonderful for me on a Sunday morning. It's one thing to see people scrolling through, and I can look later on and see who's joined us on Facebook, and that brings me joy, and I'm glad for that. I'm really grateful for all of you who join us through Facebook. I get an even greater joy, though, seeing you face to face and being together. There's something really incredible about that connection. We were made for community. And what we are going through right now is cutting at the heart of community. What we are being directed to do, and I think many times for our good, and we should be respectful of authority. We should follow directives as much as possible. But when we are told don't get together, that goes against the very core of our makeup as people that God's made in His image. We are made for community. And so Paul's saying, I'm pursuing you. I'm coming to you. And it's a really important concept that we need to keep holding to, is that this love pursues us because God's love pursues us in Christ. Christ pursues us. And Paul's pursuing this church. He's going to be there with them. The second thing that really stands out to me from this section, this verse 14, is that Paul says, I'm not seeking your belongings. He says, I'm not a burden. I will not be a burden. He repeats this. He said it before. We've heard this again. This must have really gotten under Paul's skin, because he's like, church, I'm not a burden to you. I'm just not going to do that. He says, I'm not seeking what is yours, but I'm seeking you. That's a pursuing love. I'm seeking you. Paul's not looking to line his pockets with their vast wealth. He is seeking them. Paul cares for them like a father. He loves them. He's not quit on them. Even though it looks like they're quitting on Him, He's not quitting. And that's the love that God has for us. It does not quit. Gary Miller says, Who are you tempted? Let me back up. Let me ask this question. Who are you tempted to give up on? Who would you honestly like to run away from? Perhaps we all simply need to face the fact that love pursues. There are some people over the years, church, that have really disappointed me. And I know that I've disappointed people. And there has been times where I've wanted to say, well, I'm done with so-and-so. That's the last time. That's just enough. And there might be a time when we break ties, but we should always, I believe, continue to pursue, because that's what God's love does through Christ. His love pursues us. Not only pursuing, but giving. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent. So I'll give all of my stuff. It's like when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, even if I have these great things that I do, even if I'm burned at the stake, or if I give up all my wealth but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So I'll give away everything, and I'll even give myself away for your very souls. That's an incredible love, a giving love. And then he says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? In bold and beautiful words here, Paul is telling how Christ's love is a love that gives. Paul attests, I'll most gladly spend. Not, well, I'll kind of do that, or begrudgingly spend. I'll most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What a soaring declaration of care and concern for the church. I want to be that kind of a person that has that kind of care for my family and for my friends and for my neighbors. And I want that for this church, that we would most gladly spend and be spent for the souls of other folks. Again, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urge Titus to go. He did everything that we asked. He's the same in mind and spirit, the same steps. We're a team, and Paul's reminding them that this love in action, that in the church, they didn't take advantage. He and his team were always above board. They were consistent in their behavior toward the church. For the love of Christ, Paul gave sacrificially for the betterment of the church. Again, a little quote and thought from Gary Miller. Love gives because God has given supremely in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asked this question. Have you got this? You know, I liked watching Gary Miller this week, a little video that he was doing on another book that he's written. And he reminds me of me, only like the British or Australian version. I'm not sure which. I think he's Australian. But I just loved his accent. I love that he's bald and he's unassuming and probably diminutive. I don't see him being a really overpowering type personality. But he just asked this question, have you got this? That love gives because God has given supremely in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love gives. Because this, he says, is the mark of authentic Christianity. We give. We give without expecting any return. We give. We give. We give. Love gives. And Paul is very clear in the statement that I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Not only pursuing love, not only a giving love, but a love that strengthens. Notice verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding. And then in case they've missed it, he really cares for them. He says, beloved or dear friends. Paul wants the church to grasp that the love of Christ is a love that builds up. Christ's love strengthens the church. It's a word that means to build up a building, to strengthen the foundation. It's saying, I'm doing this in God's sight, in God's presence, because I want the best for you, church. Paul knows that everything he says and does, he says and does under the watchful, knowing gaze of God. And that includes the letter he's writing and preparing to send. You know, that got me thinking this week about just the ways that we interact with people, the words that we say, the comments that we make. And I am grieved at the times that I've not always been thinking about what God would want me to say before I spouted off something. Before I wrote something on Facebook, before I sent an email, before I said something to my wife that I later had to come back and say, you know what, I was out of line, I'm sorry. Everything, Paul says, we've done is in the presence of God. We realize that our lives, He sees and knows what we're doing. And part of what Paul wants to make clear is that he's doing it to build them up. He wants them to stay close to Christ. He wants them to remain strong in their pure devotion to Christ. Paul wants them to stand firm in their faith. As Matthew Henry notes, this was his great aim and design, to do good, to lay the foundation well, and then with care and diligence to build the superstructure. You know, I really enjoy watching the construction sites, and there's a new hospital being built not too far from where we live, and it seems like it's gone up overnight. But I realize that a lot of work went in to make that outward frame go up so fast. There had to be a tremendous amount of earthwork that was done first. Preparing, grading, surveying, making certain that the water would drift away from that structure. And then once the foundation is there, then the steel beams and all that's surrounding that are going in, and now it's being roughed in. I saw this week driving by that much of it's already enclosed, and it will continue to work, people being there on into next year and the next before it's open in 2022. That's the projected opening time for that hospital. But so much work ahead of time, the foundation. And Paul says, I'm doing all of that. I want you to be built up, church. Again, Gary Miller. God is building his church, and it is our responsibility and our great privilege to fall in line with that agenda. And if we get this, if it is burned into our souls, then we will spend the rest of our lives pouring our hearts and souls into seeing the people of God built up. If we are helping someone else grow in their faith, and that's what we're called to do, we're called to make disciples, to help build up others in the faith, not to tear down, not to point fingers at, but to say, let me help build you up. We'll see in just a moment that sometimes that building up comes with a warning, as Paul gives to them. But I want us to notice here next in verse 20 that love mourns. The love that Christ gives us and the love that we have, it mourns. Paul says, I fear, I'm alarmed at, I'm wondering at, perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. It's kind of like the parent giving a warning to the child, okay, I'm going to go away for a little bit, and when I come back, I hope that you're still doing what I've asked you to do, and if you don't, then this is what's going to happen. And the parent doesn't want to catch the child doing wrong. The parent, out of love, wants the child to do right. And Paul loves this church like a dad, and he wants to catch them doing good. And so he's saying, church, if what I've heard is accurate, then you need to get your act together, and you need to do it pretty quickly. Because this is not how people who are in faith with Jesus Christ should behave themselves. And I'm grieved over this. I'm mourning. And when I come, if I find these things happening, and what does he say? Quarreling. Jealousy. Anger. Hostility. Slander. Gossip. Conceit. Disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over. It's a word that literally means to grieve a death. I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Apparently, some in the church had refused to repent, even though Paul had said, please do this. Please be reconciled to God. So Paul wants this church to pay close attention. He fears that when he arrives, he may not find them living holy lives as he would desire them to be living. He, in fact, may find this open division and blatant immorality. And because of Christ's love for him and in him, and because of Christ's love in the church that he has, Paul's going to grieve. He says if they don't repent, he will mourn over them. If these have not as yet grace to mourn and lament their own case, their case is the more lamentable, and those who love God and love them should mourn for them. That's according to Gary Miller. And that's exactly what the love of Christ does. His love mourns for those who refuse to repent. I want to go into a depth here, just read a little section from this commentary a little bit more in depth than I've been doing. I've tried to make little snippets so that they're not so tedious to pay attention to. I realize that when I'm reading or anyone else is reading, it's hard to pay attention. It's hard to stay in focus. Even when I'm trying to read through a transcript, it's hard to stay attuned to what's being noted here. But listen to these words by Gary Miller. He says, "This, for me, has been the standout feature of the letter. Paul cares desperately for the Corinthians, even though they have been the bane of his life. So he rejoices when they are on track, and he grieves when they have lost the plot. And this, for me, has been the single greatest challenge of this letter, to make sure whatever else I do, whatever else happens, that I pour myself into loving people with a love that pursues, gives, builds, and mourns." And then I want to just read another section here. He says, how do we do that? The key is simple. We need to die to ourselves, meaning that we need to be more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. This is the sentence that really stuck out to me from this commentary. He says, it's not complicated, it's just hard. Especially when you are inevitably selfish. Whether you were brought up to think that you are the center of the universe, or you have had a fairly painful life and have had to bunker down and protect yourself and survive, neither much helps. But the gentle work of the gospel in our lives assures us of the love and safety and affirmation and acceptance that we have in Christ through faith and repentance. This assurance enables us to gradually stop fretting about ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and talking about ourselves. Those gospel assurances are the oxygen we need to breathe freely and to start to see beyond ourselves, to think beyond ourselves, to ask questions and to listen to answers, and to love and to care with a rich mixture of joy and mourning. You see, his love mourns for those who refuse to repent. His love mourns the sin that he sees that's still there in their lives. We should grieve over our own sin. We should say, God, please give me a tenderness, give me an awareness, give me a willingness to repent of the sin that you lovingly point out to me. I do not want to live making it a practice to sin. I don't want to make that my habit, my way of life, to do the things that I find here. This isn't an inclusive list. We know that there's many other sins, but this was something that he was noting that was happening in the church, and he says, please, church, stop. Weep with me. Mourn your sin and repent. We have to see that sin before we'll turn away from it. Billy Graham once said, when Christ's love fills our hearts, it puts selfishness on the run. I like that. When we're filling our hearts with the love of Christ, then that self is running away. There's not as much room as there once was. Charles Spurgeon asked this question. Is it not a sad thing that after all Christ's love to us, we should repay it with lukewarm love to him? And Matt Chandler wrote, God has seen our unloveliness, the deep brokenness and rebellion in our hearts, and instead of withdrawing, he pursues us to the beautiful end. This is a pursuing love. It's a giving love, a strengthening love, a love that mourns. And this last part here I want us to note, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time Paul says, I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. He's quoting a part of Deuteronomy, and he says, look, I'm going to have my team with me. We can verify what what's going on here. I'm not going to just go in here without evidence and without the witness that are going to bring this evidence. And I've already heard from Titus, there'll be others within the church, others that will say, yes, this has actually taken place. Paul says, I've warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while I'm absent, as I did when I was there on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. They were apparently saying, Paul is this apostle that we once listened to, but we're going to not pay any more attention to him. And Paul, if you really are that person that you say you are, then we want to see this powerful, miraculous sign. And he says, I've spoken the word of Christ among you. I've given you the gospel. You don't need any other evidence. But if you're looking for it, if you're looking for proof, here it is. Christ, his word, I'm speaking to you. His word is in me. Christ, he says, is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. I think we get confused sometimes thinking that Jesus, that we can keep him at arm's length, and he's our tender friend, and he is, but we also forget that he's the risen Savior, and he's Lord, and he's mighty. He's God. We should tremble before him. And he's not weak. Christ is not weak in dealing with us, but it's powerful. And then just a snapshot of the gospel. Christ was crucified in weakness. He was in his flesh weak, but he lives. He's been brought to life by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Paul's warning the church. You know, we've heard people talking about the things that have happened this year and what we've been experiencing, and perhaps God's trying to get our attention. I would say that's an understatement. Perhaps God's been trying to get our attention. Do you think? Paul is saying, I'm warning you, but I'm warning you by the word that God's given me through Christ. Church, this is our wake-up call this year, 2020. We thought it was going to be a different kind of year. We had our plans. God has his plans. God is mighty. He's patient. He desires that none perish. And he's giving us an opportunity to come back to the foundation of the faith in Jesus Christ. Pull away the trappings. Pull away the gimmicks. Pull away the things that we've held on to and thought, if only we could be that kind of church. If only we could have that kind of program. If only we could do this with social media. We don't need that. We need the power of God in our lives, and we need to be people who repent of our sin, of our wickedness. And God is saying, are you listening, church? Are you turning back to Jesus? Because when he returns, he will find some who have claimed to follow Jesus but are false converts. They are fake. And they will say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And this should grieve our hearts. This is not cause for celebration. This is cause for introspection and for prayer and for fasting and for being on our faces before God and saying, God, forgive your church. Jesus, forgive us for our practiced sin in the church, our refusal to turn to you. You are so patient and kind, and yes, you are speaking, you're warning, church, be ready. He wants the church to change. God wants the church to be different. And so he's warning them through Paul, turn back, Repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of heart, it's a turn from one avenue. You're going one way and then you turn and say, no, I'm going to go back this way and follow God. It's the picture of the prodigal who says, I know that I've done wrong and I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I'm sorry. And he finds when he's on his way in the story, as we realize that the father is already running to him to welcome him back. Repent. This is not a popular idea because it means we have to say, there's something that I want to give up, my way, my autonomy, my desires, my plans. And we're saying, God, not my will, but yours. Paul will deal with this unrepentant church. And he warns them that because of Christ's love and by Christ's powerful word and work among them, that when Paul's weakness doesn't stop him from acting to confront sin and ungodliness in the strength which God supplies, which is mediated through his word. Look, you guys know I am one of the most timid, gentle people in the whole universe. And I'm not saying that because I'm all that. I'm just saying that's who I am. I'm just gentle. That's my nature. I would want to believe that part of that is because it's my new nature, but I think just by temperament, I'm just a gentle person. I don't want us to misconstrue what I'm trying to convey today as a fact that it can be just quickly dismissed, because I get the words, my cadence, my cues, more and more, I'm finding that my voice is truly in this word and not my words. What I'm trying to say that makes an eternal difference comes from the very Word of God, and that's what Paul is saying to them. I'm speaking to you by the Word of God through Christ. So listen. Again, Gary Miller says, holding one another at arm's length and silently insisting on our autonomy flies in the face of the radical one-otherness of the New Testament, and in the light of this passage, undermines the confronting love which God calls us to in Christ. The Word of Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, church. Those yous are not simply individuals that he's talking about. He's saying, church, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So church, where do we need to change? Where is God calling us to repent? What is it in your own life that you've made it a practice of holding on to? Is it the quarreling? Is it the jealousy, the anger, the hostility? I heard a devotion yesterday that said much of the disorder that he sees happening is because of ungratefulness, not being thankful. Because he says these two words cannot go together. Bitter thankfulness. You won't hear it. Bitter thankfulness. I'm so bitter, I'm going to give thanks. No, you'll never hear those together. Bitter thankfulness. So the anger, the hostility, the bitterness, the gossip, the conceit, all kinds of disorder, just chaos. This shouldn't be characteristic of the church. Do we pass the test? We'll look at that next week. Are we in Christ? He says, I fear, I'm alarmed that I will mourn over these things. And I'm saying that when I come, I'm going to deal with it. Jesus is coming again. Christ is our true teacher. He is not inferior in the least. He works and worked with the utmost patience. Jesus was not a burden to people. Jesus served people. Jesus loves the church. He did not take advantage of anyone. He's the good shepherd. He guards the church. He wants the best for the church. Jesus calls people to repent. He wants us to put away all of that, the quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit. Jesus mourns our sin. He calls us to repent of the impurity, the sexual immorality, and the sensuality we have practiced. He testifies to the truth of all his claims. Jesus is the truth. He is mighty. He is powerful among us. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. Praise God for Christ. Praise God for his love. Praise God for that love that controls us, changes us, calls us to live as those who say that we are those new creations. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that we could keep looking at in this section, so many ways I know that you're convicting me and changing me, and I thank you for that. I'm thankful that you love us, and like a father, you discipline us, you correct us, you call us to behavior that befits your children. Father, we know that you have adopted us into your family through Jesus Christ. We know that we aren't slaves to that sin nature any longer. So please, God, remind us once more this day and call us to a faith in you that will truly forsake that sin, that will turn away from that sin, will not even entertain that sin, that we will say that we do not like our sin, that we will actually mourn over our sin and turn away from it, that we hate that sin. God, we want to be people who live for your glory. And we know that we can only do that through your grace. As we partner with you, that you have given us that faith, we want to live the reality of what you've put into us through your Holy Spirit. We are new creations. Father, we are in awe of you. Thank you for this privilege of gathering today to worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.